everyone. What a wonderful thing to see so many out today, and I would encourage you to open up those Bibles and follow along as we study together. The lesson title today is Slaves of Righteousness, and we'll see how that applies here in just a minute. You're aware that we also do a Facebook Live sermon. It's at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And so I'd encourage you to get home to check that. Not right now. I saw Leanna wanting to pull it out and watch it right now. Leanna, not right now. But when you get home, look that up. And if it's something, it's on repentance today. And if that's something that you could personally agree and consent to, I encourage you to share that video and let other people hopefully be blessed by the message, God's word, through that one. Today, though, slaves of righteousness. Here in Romans chapter 6, there is a sort of a side to Romans 6 that I had generally gone to, typically wanted to use this for. It's right and good, yes. But there is more, and that is what I want to get to today. You notice in chapter 6, beginning verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? It is not a new thing that a person would desire to be a Christian, but then also do some other things that Christ's life would not support. Could I be a Christian and also include things of sin? No. Could I be a Christian and also be a follower of the old law too? No. So whichever way that they were trying to go with this, the answer is no. That if one wants to be a Christian, there are other things that must go. Can I be a Christian and also have someone else's wife? No. Can I be a Christian and worship at the idol's temple? No. Can I be a Christian, drink, and get drunk? No. Can I be a Christian and hate someone else and want them dead? No. So a variety of questions that all could be included here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that so that grace may increase? May it never be. That's a very emphatic way of saying no. It doesn't work like that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You're going to see why that is such a critical concept here in just a few verses. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? If you're in Christ, you had to die to something. How did that happen? Notice verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And by a show of hands, how many have never read that scripture before? Right, yeah. Oh, we've all basically heard that one before many times. Now notice verse 5. Some really, really incredible things are about to happen here. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. There was a death. There's a death, a crucifixion of death. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Why is that? So that, there's a purpose clause, we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Do we really get the import of that? Let's first introduce this concept. You notice at the ending of verse 6, slaves to sin. Sin here becomes personified as a master. You notice two words earlier is slaves, slaves to sin. So where there's a slave, there's a master. And he says the master here is sin. Sin is personified as the master to us. We are slaves to the master of sin. What sin wanted, sin got out of me. Sin said, do this, and I said, okay. Sin was my master. I obeyed it. It controlled. It had dominion. It spoke. I did. And this idea of being a slave to that master, what he's doing here, he is referencing the laws that they well understood about servitude and about slavery. Yes, here he's talking about voluntary servitude, yes. But whether voluntary or involuntary, there were just rules about servitude and about slavery in their day and age. And the first thing you need to know is it was rigid. If you were someone's slave, guess what they expected out of you? What they said for you to do, you did it. That's just how it was. It was rigid. And the master had absolute right over his slave. That slave was to obey. That slave was to be obedient to his commands. I want you to notice something about verse 16 then. We're going to jump ahead. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? There's your concept of obedience. The master, which in this case is sin, sin said do it, and we did it. Why? Because we were slaves to sin. To the one to whom you have come under subjection, to the one that you are bound to obey their requirements. If you were asked about someone else, what makes a person do that kind of thing? Have you ever asked about someone else, have they not considered what the end result of that is? Don't they know how they're hurting themselves to live that way, think that way, act that way? Again, by a show of hands, how many have ever had that thought? Why? Why would someone do that? It's not good and healthy for them. It's not good for the people around them. Folks, the answer comes back to this. Because a person has become a slave to sin. And when sin is the master over us, we do what the master wants. Even if it's harmful to us. Even if in the short term or long term, it destroys us or others. But don't they know what is going to happen for eternity? But when you're a slave, that's not part of the concern. The concern is to obey, regardless of the outcome, regardless of what happens next. If people give themselves to be servants of sin, they give themselves to its indulgences. They obey it. They let the consequences come, whatever they may be. Even with death, ruin, and condemnation, they obey sin. They give indulgence to their evil passions and desires and follow them as obedient servants, even if it leads to hell. Because my master has spoken, and I must go, I must do. This is the nature of the master-slave relationship. They give indulgence. They yield to them. They must abide in them, even if death and eternal woe is the end of it. But if you read on in verse 16, we notice that this obedience could be to one or the other. There's a choice in whom we obey. And I think many have never even considered that there is an option. Notice that verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You mean there's an option about whom I can obey? There's an option about whom I can serve? Verse 17, but thanks be to God. We love sometimes that word B-U-T. Because it's the great eraser word. There's a way that things were going, but there has been a change. Something has intervened. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. There was a change of obedience, a change of allegiance, a change of masters. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We may not have even known that there was an option. But I give obedience, and the obedience to the one whom I obey, this makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. Let's go back. We'll come back and read this more, but we need to go back to verse 7. Because it's this understanding of what obedience and the difference of obedience, the one that I obey, this is where everything begins to change. Because if you remember, verse 7 here says, for he who has died is freed from sin. One of those laws that went along with servitude or with slavery was this. If you are dead, you are free from servitude. A servant can only serve so long as they are alive.
If they passed, that was broken. I can only be in servitude to that master so long as I am alive and available for that master to give commands to. This is the law of servitude. And depending on the arrangement that they had, servitude could last for a period of months or years, or it could be something that lasted a lifetime. And you may remember going back in your Old Testament, if you served someone as a servant, at the end when things were wrapped up and you had served your time, what you had agreed to, you may decide to stay. And you remember how that was determined with a sign? You'd go to the doorpost and they'd hold out the lobe of your ear and they'd pierce it through with an awl. And this would then mark you as permanently being in servitude. You just simply stayed in this house. You were a servant there and you continued to serve that master. What happened when we decided to sin? What we have to understand about this slavery to sin, being a slave of sin, serving sin and Satan, and being a servant to that master, it is always a lifetime deal with Satan. It's never just a little bit, and then here in a year or so, he lets me loose, and then I can go do my own thing, and I'm back to whole again. That's not how it works with Satan. You see, you got your little pop of dopamine for looking at what you should not have been looking at. You got that acceptance by drinking or shooting or snorting that which wasn't profitable for your body. You got that item that you didn't pay for, but you slipped it in your pocket and you took it anyway. You got out of trouble by dropping that lie and it covered things up, time being. You got that, but you also entered a lifetime of servitude to Satan and to sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, he'd already covered this concept. Remember verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It happens. It happens to us all. According to the 6th chapter in verse 23, notice this, "For the wages of sin is death." You exchanged it. You got that little something for a little while, but you also gave up an awful lot. And we became slaves of sin. It was going to last until you died. And then eternal death was coming after that. But remember, according to verse 17, God, rich in mercy, intervened. So let me ask you a question. Understanding that you're going to be a slave to sin until you die. And he's drawing that comparison here. And then after that is eternal death. For the decisions that you made, you're going to be under eternal destruction, eternal pain. What if there was a way to die now? You see, a servant that didn't like what was going on but was there for a lifetime, they could look forward to the day they took the last breath and they no longer had to be under that master. But what if there was a way today to take a last breath and not be under the master of sin anymore? And the good news in Jesus Christ is that is possible. We can die to sin today and no longer be under that master, therefore being freed from servitude. Notice verse 7 again. "For he who has died is freed from sin." Back up to verse 5. "But if we become united with him in the likeness of his death," who's he? That's Jesus. "Certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." The death that we needed to die to get out from under that master, we can do it by having that old man of sin crucified with Jesus, thereby ending our servitude to the master of sin. We can be free. so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You see how this is working? Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. What was the point at which that happened? Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. There's your point, folks. Have you heard the message? Did you believe what you've heard? Do you want to be set free from sin? You can be, but you've got to die. You've got to die so as to be released from servitude to that master. And the death that you need to die is through the watery grave of baptism. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You can be released from one. You can be freed from one. Jesus provides that possibility. Here, though, is the lesson that I want to offer to you today. I want to take you back to verse 16. Because what we've talked about so far is being a slave to sin. What we have to understand and accept is this, that if you want your freedom from slavery to sin, to get that, there's an exchange that has to be made. That you will come and that you will leave one master, but you leave the master for another. So notice in verse 16, or do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. I am either going to be a slave of sin, or I'm going to be a slave of holiness and righteousness. These are the only two options that I have, because we already read Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Notice here in verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death. 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The big deal about that, verse 23 right here in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, when we're in servitude to him, when we're in servitude to righteousness, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I are both aware that we are sometimes referred to as servants. We're also referred to as disciples. We could even properly fall into the category of ambassadors. There are a lot of different ways to describe the Christian. One way that we need to think about a Christian is as a slave to righteousness. All the same things that we just said about being a slave also applies to being a slave to righteousness. Remember, as a slave to sin, we were giving ourselves to its indulgences. We obeyed sin. We let the consequences of being a servant of sin, a slave of sin, come as they may, whatever they may be. Even if it is death and ruin and condemnation, we obey sin anyway. We give ourselves to that indulgence of evil passions and desires, and we follow as obedient servants. Even if it leads to hell, we obey as a servant to sin. But he has just flipped the script and he says, you're still a slave. It's just not to sin. It's to Jesus and to righteousness now. And so let's talk about that. He redeemed you. He paid the price for your release from that other master that wanted to destroy you. And he brought you over to be your master now, for you to be his own. And he wants you to know that you can't have two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he made this clear in his very first sermon. No one can serve two masters, for For either he will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You could also put anything else in there besides wealth. You can't serve God and something else. You get one master. And you prove yourself to be a slave to the one whom you obey. He just wants you to know you can't have two. But the same rules for servitude apply. Now you give yourself to righteousness. Now you have given yourself as a servant of righteousness. Now you give yourself to righteousnesses, righteous requirements, to obligations and to liberties. You've given yourself to obey righteousness. You've given yourself to let the consequences come as they may of being a righteous person, whatever they may be. You've given yourself to life and the possibility of physical death because you've chosen life. You've given yourself to glory and the potential for ruin because of it. You've given yourself to praise and maybe to the world's condemnation. You give yourself to indulge every single aspect of righteousness. Just as you used to do it to sin, you've given yourself now to indulge in righteousness. Maybe one of the things that holds the New Testament church back today is because we do not fully indulge in every aspect of righteousness. We try to live the Christian life on a limited basis. We try to keep it just here, but not here and here and here and here. We're loud, we're proud when we're in here, and then we're real quiet when we're at work or our school friends or when the subject gets controversial. You know, we were never that way with sin. Oh, we fought for it, we defended it, we justified it, we even lied about it. We didn't care who we hurt, ourselves or others. But every bit of commitment that we ever had to sin, can we not take the same kind of zeal we once had for sin and apply it to righteousness? Give yourself to indulge in every aspect of righteousness. Follow it as obedient servants, even if you have to wade through the most difficult parts of life to hold true to that righteousness. All the difficulties, because it ends in paradise and in heaven. Whatever the consequences of righteousness may be, you are a slave to it. Follow it to its fullest extent and to its fullest end. Can you imagine a slave in their day and age, in servitude, lifetime servitude, receiving a command from the master? And the servant says, "Well, master, I understand that I have to obey you, but my spouse doesn't want me to today, so I'm not going to. Well, I would serve you today, master, but family came into town, so I'm not going to today. I don't feel like it today. I'm sick again today, and again, and again, and again. Of course, about 5 o'clock I feel fine, so I'll go do my stuff then." Whatever be the consequences of righteousness, you who yield to it must abide in it if we're going to be true to that master. Regardless of what the spouse wants or the kids want or your personal preferences might be. Oh, you say, this sounds restrictive. Remember, he is using the figure of a slave. And that's why we're using the figure of a slave. We can also use the figure of a disciple. That's another discussion. We can use one of being an ambassador. That's another discussion. We can use the figure of being a friend. That's another discussion. What we have under observation today is how he uses the figure of a slave. And so to that end, let's just keep in mind that we can't have two of them. And this is why he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? I got grace under the one master, and I want that. But I'd also like to continue to serve at my will and convenience this master of sin. Can I do both? And what does he say again in verse 2? May it never be. You got redeemed from this master to come over and to take on this master. And you can't have two. You'll either be devoted to one and hate the other, despise the other, right? Again, first gospel sermon. First sermon. He preached it right there. Joseph understood it, didn't he? Joseph said, my master has put everything under my control except you. That's what he said to the master's wife. So he had full control, full exercise over everything except for this. Do you understand? When we're in servitude, there's things that are given to us and there's things that are not. And if we're going to be true to the one that is our master, we'll indulge in these things and we abstain from these. That's the nature of servitude. And we need to be okay with it. Paul realized that the forces that are at work, and he says, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of the sin and death? He understood the pull. But as a slave to righteousness, there are certain things that are just an automatic no. Because that would be for another master. I have a master, therefore the answer is no. Take this Sunday off. You don't need to worship. The answer is no. I am a slave to righteousness. I worship. Period. That's it. Oh, just a little. Everyone's doing it. You know what? You'd probably get the promotion if you sit out there. Sit out there and drink a little bit. It's a sports bar anyway. They'll have games on TV. I am a slave to righteousness. The answer is no. See how this works? There are things that are automatic because of the servitude that I have. You were redeemed. You were brought over from one master to another. He paid the price to have you. Remember, this is voluntary. And that's really what one of the aspects of what Paul's getting at here in verse 6. You signed up for this. You accepted the terms of this. You agreed to this. And now you want to have another master in addition to the one that you got. It cannot be. And so when I am tempted, what do I turn to? Whose servant am I? Who is my master? I don't look at that because that's not for me. I don't pursue that because they are not available to me. Those choices are made because of the slavehood, the servanthood that I have. One thing we do want to keep in mind, though, about this master, the yoke and the burden that this master puts on us is a whole lot lighter and easier than what that old master used to put on us. This one wants all these things for our good and for our life, for our growth, for our health. The other one intended to use you up, wear you out, throw you out, and see you dead. Eternally. Okay? So let's understand the difference between the two masters. Let's understand what it means to be a slave. Again, I understand there's other aspects of Christianity, disciplehood, and all those other things. Right here under discussion, one aspect of being a Christian is also being a slave. Just a slave to righteousness. If this morning you're ready to come and to take on something that's lighter and easier, something that's healthy for you,